The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter Number 2, Text Number 4, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on June 9th, 2008, in New Gokula, Australia.
So, today, on this most auspicious occasion of being here in the most sacred and holy place, New Gokula Dham, we are studying from the third canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter number 2, Remembrance of Lord Krishna, text number 4.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Sa muhurtam abhutushnim. Krishnangri sudhayabrisham. Hivrena bhakti yogena.
Hivrena bhakti yogena.
Nimagna sadhu
nirvrita.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj, Prabhupada, the Savior of the whole universe. For a moment, he remained dead silent, and his body did not move. He became absorbed in the nectar of remembering the Lord's lotus feet in devotional ecstasy, and he appeared to be going increasingly deeper into that ecstasy. Purport. On the inquiry by Vidura about Krishna, Uddhava appeared to be awakened from slumber. He appeared to regret that he had forgotten the lotus feet of the Lord. And thus he again remembered the lotus feet of the Lord and remembered all his transcendental loving service unto him. And by so doing, he felt the same ecstasy that he used to feel in the presence of the Lord. Because the Lord is absolute, there is no difference between his remembrance and his personal presence. Thus, Uddhava remained completely silent for a moment, but then he appeared to be going deeper and deeper into ecstasy. Feelings of ecstasy are displayed by highly advanced devotees of the Lord. There are 8 kinds of transcendental changes in the body: tears, shivering of the body, perspiration, restlessness, throbbing, choking of the throat, etc. And all were manifested by Uddhava in the presence of Vidura.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Pada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajiva Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha.
So, what does this mean? There are many meanings to be understood from this wonderful verse and purport of Srila Prabhupada. One point is that remembering and actually experiencing, there's no difference. That's a very significant point. Just like I can remember experiences I had with Srila Prabhupada. By remembering that experience I had with Srila Prabhupada, that's the same as being there, experiencing it with Srila Prabhupada. There's no difference. So all of us have had wonderful transcendental experiences in our Krishna consciousness. That's why we're here. We got some tastes. We had different experiences. And those are great, those remembrances of those experiences are great treasures for us. So this means you can continue to taste the nectar of that experience, to continue to relish that experience eternally. It's like the cow chewing its cuds. Keep on chewing it and chewing it and chewing it eternally. You see, you can live in that moment for all of eternity. It never has to go away. So that's a pretty profound thing. And as pointed out here, he appeared to be going deeper and deeper into that ecstasy. That any extremely powerful moment you had of Krishna conscious experience, you can remember that experience and you can go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into it for all of eternity without any limit. It is a bottomless ocean. The nectar of devotion does not have a bottom. The ocean of the nectar of devotion is a bottomless ocean. No matter how deep we go into that ocean, you can still go deeper. And you can go deeper for millions and billions of eons and still go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So how do you enter that ocean? You can take any transcendental experience you had, ecstatic transcendental experience, and you can remember that and go deeper and deeper into it and actually get more nectar than you did when you first experienced it. That's one of the interesting things. You can even, in other words, you experienced it originally at a certain level, and by meditating on it and remembering it, you can experience it not only at that level, but you can go even deeper and deeper and deeper into that same experience. You understand? It's like every time I go back to Los Angeles Temple, I remember that moment. That first moment when Prabhupada and I communicated to each other, you know, face to face with each other. And I go to that spot where I was standing when Prabhupada, and I remember I was standing here, Prabhupada was standing there. Every time I go to LA, I remember that. And I go to that spot and I say, this is where it happened, you see. So it can, that experience of being face to face with Srila Prabhupada, having that communication with him as I did, that wonderful morning in Los Angeles, that is not dead and gone. That experience is not finished, you see. This is called Lila Smaranam. It is one of the arts, one of the techniques of becoming Krishna conscious. There is chant, there is Hare Krishna mantra, there is Japa Mala, mantra mala, you see. There is chanting Japa, there is deity worship, there is Lila Smaranam also. So this is being described here, you see. So, and even if it's not something you personally experienced, just something that you read about, the same thing can be done. You can study it, take a story from the Krishna book, and you can learn it very nicely. And then you can remember that story again and again and again and again. And you can go deeper and deeper and deeper into that pastime of Krishna. Just like the other day, I read the story about Krishna swallowing the forest fire. And today, yesterday, I told you that story, you see. So the more you associate with any particular pastime of the Lord, it becomes more and more a reality for you. And every time you remember it, every time you describe it, every time you read about it, it becomes deeper and deeper of an experience for you. So we have unlimited scope for going deeper and deeper into Krishna bhakti at every minute, in every way. I mean, every little thing, just like having a darshan of these most beautiful lush, Shishi Radha Gokulananda. There's just unlimited ways that we can connect with Krishna. And we have a program every day of doing that in a very systematic way. We attend the Mangal Arati, we worship Tosi, we chant Japa, we greet the Lords as they've been beautifully dressed, and we worship the spiritual master, His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, the Savior of the whole universe. We study the Bhagavatam, we take prasadam, and this way the whole life is filled up. And you, in your own home, you should try to duplicate this ashram experience as much as you can in your morning activities before you go to work or school or whatever. Try to make your home also an ashram. These temples are a place where you can study how to live in a transcendental atmosphere. This is a training center, you see. So take this experience of being here and try to replicate that same atmosphere in your own home. Make your home also into an ashram. It's like we have the different social orders are called ashram, brahmachari ashram, grihastha ashram, you see. If you're a grihastha and your home is not ashram, you're not grihastha, you're grihamedi, materialistic householder, you see. So, make your whole existence ashram, a sacred cultivation of transcendental Krishna consciousness. Whatever you're doing, whatever walk of life you're in, take these principles and apply them. And then you can go deeper and deeper into this, the sweetest nectar, the unlimited nectar of the holy names, the unlimited nectar of Vaishnava association, the unlimited nectar of serving the spiritual master, the unlimited nectar of pushing for this movement. And there's so many ways we can taste a deeper and deeper ecstasy of unlimited, ever-increasing nectar. We just have to plug into any of them or all of them as much as we can, 24 hours a day. And then the anxieties of material existence, they'll be conspicuous by their absence within our hearts. They won't be able to touch our hearts at all. That is called Krishna consciousness. Our society is the International Society for Krishna consciousness. One who is fully situated on the transcendental plane beyond the modes of nature, he is Krishna conscious in the true sense of the term. You see? The one who is battling it out with the modes, he's trying to become Krishna conscious, fully Krishna conscious. Krishna consciousness means full Krishna consciousness. So, now we're in a neophyte stage. We're still battling it out with the modes of nature. But if we are persistent, if we are determined, we don't give up the fight. It's a battle with Maya Devi, let's face it. If we don't give up the fight, if we push on with determination, like that little sparrow, you see. Everybody knows the little sparrow. That little sparrow, she was so determined, you see. The ocean stole her eggs and refused to give them back. What a cruel, rascal ocean. A little innocent bird. Her little children, her little in the eggs. Can you imagine how cruel the ocean was? What a mean, dastardly behavior the ocean was manifesting. So the ocean refused to give the egg. But that spirit was determined, I'm going to dry up that ocean. So she would go down to the ocean, she would take a few drops of water in her mouth, she would run back to the dry land, deposit that, again, running down, water in the beak, running back, depositing that water back and forth, back and forth. Everybody was laughing. Just see that stupid little bird, she's going to run herself to death. She'll never be able to do anything to dry up the ocean. She's so stupid, little bird. They were laughing at her. Instead of feeling sorry for her, they were making fun of her. Just see how cruel the people were, you see. But, you know, and the birds, and the bird family, there's one very big, big bird. He is the king of the birds. And he's also the carrier of Lord Vishnu, and he has all mystic powers. Garuda. As soon as he heard the way they were treating his little sister, he became furious, became extremely angry. So he came swooping in to the scene. And he told the ocean, you better return those eggs right now or I will dry you up within a minute. The ocean gave the eggs back, you see. So, we must be determined like that sparrow, that even it's impossible, there's a huge material ocean. And our Krishna consciousness seems so puny compared to this huge ocean of material sense gratification on all sides, you know. Everywhere you go, illicit sex, gambling. It's like coming back from the lodge, the butcher shop, the butchery they call it. They're very proud advertising, oh, this is a butchery. Proudly advertising in a big sign. You know, this is where they think it's a great thing. They're proud of being a butchery. So there's a whole material ocean, you know, heavy. But if we have this determination of this little sparrow, that I don't care if I die trying, you know, I'm going to do everything I can to be Krishna conscious and spread this movement so that everybody can become happy. If we have the determination of that little sparrow, guess who will help us? Our Guru Maharaj will help us, Srila Prabhupada will help us, the whole disciplic succession will be there, blessing us and empowering us and helping us. You see? All we have to do is be determined. Even though it seems to be against impossible odds. What did Prabhupada tell us in Los Angeles, that famous quote? Impossible is what? A word in a fool's dictionary. So, do you find yourself using that word impossible? Or do you find yourself thinking that word impossible? If you do, I don't want to tell you what you are. I'll let Prabhupada say what you are. So, we have to, therefore, have complete faith in the words of our beloved founder Acharya, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. We must have complete, total faith in His words that if I follow this process, I will attain the Supreme Perfection. I will personally meet Krishna. I will become a personal associate of the Lord in His eternal transcendental pastimes. If we have this faith and we stick with the pathway, then it is sure and certain we will achieve the result. It's not iffy. It's definite. All we have to do is get on this pathway and stay on the pathway. This is like the day we are driving back to Sydney. And we will reach Sydney surely. All we have to do is stay on the highway, you see. But if you go veering off the cliff, so there's a beautiful lake over there, look, forest and the mountain. No, you have to stay on the path. You see, if you simply stay on the pathway, step by step, paday paday, If you simply step by step stay on that pathway back to, it is guaranteed you will achieve the result. It takes some time. After all, we've been in the cycle of birth and death for millions and billions of lifetimes. It takes some time to overcome the sense gratificatory tendency. You see, we are inclined to sense gratification because we've been conditioned that way for millions of births. We're inclined that way. But it's not taking us anywhere except into a hellish, nightmarish condition. So, by having this wonderful information from Srila Prabhupada, we understand this is a losing program. And so it's a one-way road to hell, you see, sense gratification. So, therefore we've taken up this pathway of Krishna consciousness. And if we stick to it with all patience, with all determination, all enthusiasm, then it's sure and certain we will find ourselves in Goloka Vrindavan in due course of time. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes.
Maharaj, there's a verse, Shastakam verse, that we should be humbler than the grass and we should be ready to offer all the respects to others and not expect any respect for us.
Yes.
And then we'll be fixed in transcendental consciousness.
That's right.
So for a neophyte devotee like me, what is the process that I can start practicing this?
Be very respectful to everyone. And don't get disturbed if you're disrespected. If you're disrespected, just think, well, I must have disrespected that person in the past, and now they're, you know, I'm just getting the result of my own past misdeeds. That's the easy way. Never become disturbed when somebody disrespects you. Just think, it's simply my own karma coming back. They're just the delivery person for my own past karma. That way you will never have a grudge against anybody. No matter how much somebody may disrespect you and mistreat you, you should always think, they're not really, I held nothing against them because they were simply engaged by Krishna as the delivery person for my own past karma, past misdeeds. So therefore, you have, if you have nothing against everyone, seeing everything is happening by the Lord's arrangement, then you can simply be respectful to everyone. Seeing that everybody is somehow or other engaged under the Lord's direction, either directly or indirectly. So let me respect them all.
Should we fix the consciousness on lotus feet or not, Krishna? Keep chanting and doing the service more intensely?
That's how the deity worship is to begin. When you take darshan, you're supposed to begin at the lotus feet. That's stated. When the curtain opens, you look at the feet. And then after deeply absorbing your consciousness in the Lord's lotus feet, then you go up to his, you know, the ankle, the shin, the knee, the thigh, the waist, the chest, the neck, the chin, the mouth, the nose, etc. We are meant to begin with the lotus feet, but also you should see the lotus face also. Not just, we're meant to see the Lord's the smiling face also. We begin with the feet. Bhagavatam, first and second cantos, they are compared to the Lord's lotus feet. So you should thoroughly absorb yourself in the first and second cantos. But then now you see we're in third canto. We've gone beyond the feet, higher than the feet. So the feet is the entry point, but don't simply remain at the feet. You have to go higher. Second canto, third canto, fourth canto. You should read all the cantos. So lotus feet is the entry point. It means you're putting yourself humbly down underneath the Lord. That's our perspective. The Lord's lotus feet, that's where we place ourselves. But then, from that position, then we should gradually be able to see the entire body of the Lord, not just his lotus feet. Questions more? Yes.
Maharaj, you said that Rastas should practice Krishna consciousness. Is there any specific tips or any specific guidelines as to how Rastas...
Specific?
Tips or guidelines or
guidelines?
Tips. Recordings.
Yeah, but what I have available is my e-course. Are you on my e-course? You signed up for it? Yeah, well, here's my card. That's what I have available. I have my e-course. You give that my card. Sign up, and then whatever questions you have, you can ask me every step. What you do is, once you sign up and you're getting the lessons and all, you just tell me what is your level of practice and ask for guidance on how you can make it better, and I'll give you guidance on how to do that. Any other questions? Yes?
Why was Bhagavatam written in the first instance when we had Vedas? So was it?
Why was Bhagavatam what?
Written? Why was it composed?
Yes, why was it composed?
Is that a conclusion of Vedas or?
Yes. The entire Vedic wisdom is summarized in Vedanta Sutra, and the Srimad Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So it is the essence of the essence of the Vedic wisdom. Just like from milk, you can get out the butter, you see. Or in the butter you can get ghee. So, this is the ghee. Bhagavatam is the ghee. Actually, Vedavyasa had compiled all the Vedic wisdom, but still he was feeling incomplete. He was feeling depressed. So, in that moment, his Guru Maharaj, Sri Narada Muni, appeared on the scene. And he told him, because you have failed to exclusively glorify the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you've given so many formulas for this, so many formulas for that, how to elevate to the heavenly planets, how to get this material desire fulfilled, etc., 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 along with talking about devotion. But you've never really emphasized devotion. That everything should really culminate in devotion. So, on the instruction then of Narada Muni, then Vedavyasa compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the essence of the whole Vedic wisdom. If you don't understand anything else, if you simply understand the Bhagavatam, then you become perfect in knowledge, because this is the perfection of Vedic wisdom. It uproots the threefold miseries. This Bhagavatam, this beautiful Bhagavatam compiled with the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for self-realization. Bhagavatam says, what is the need for any other scripture? As soon as one submissively and attentively hears the message of the Srimad Bhagavatam, then one becomes spiritually perfect. Yeah. So you're asking, should devotees chant japa during class? No, the japa is not supposed to be chanted during the class, because then obviously you can't chant attentively. It means you're not listening to the class. It doesn't make sense to chant japa in the class. It means you can't really fully absorb yourself in the class or in the japa. It's divided between the two of them. Japa, class time is not japa time. It's a separate time for japa. Any other questions? Yes.
It seemed, I've heard a comment or observation that Prabhupada, in establishing the Varnashram or the farm projects, is an opportunity, like he wrote in Gita Nagari, that article, Gita Nagari, that it's a place to chant the Gita and remember Krishna. Mm-hmm. And it's more easy because the lifestyle is like Krishna's lifestyle.
That's right.
Maybe you'd like to say something.
Yes, these communities, these farm communities, are very, it's a very, very, very sattvic atmosphere where it's so easy. I know one experience that I had coming to an ISKCON farm project coming out of the city where everything is going on in Rajagun. Yeah, there's an experience when you first come, you go, what's happening? Where's the action? You know, it's too slow. Of course, here we have a retreat. We're busy in the retreat. But just to come here where there's no retreat going on, you're just here. What's to do? There's nothing happening. That's because we're sort of rajasic. What's the action? You know, what's going on? Everything's just... But then once you get into it, once you slow down, once you, you know, get out of the Rajagun and actually get into the mood of being in the country, you go, wow, this is really sweet. I can just sit and read Bhagavatam for hours, you know, and go deeper and deeper and deeper into the nectar. So actually, it sometimes takes a little, you need to spend a few days in the country sometimes, to, you know, so the Rajagun can kind of like, you know, go away. Because we're so conditioned for it in the city, you know, get out there, get in the traffic, you know, just Rajagunis, you know. But no, it's very nice to come out here. And as we're seeing, that the whole culture, the material culture now is based on petroleum, which is going, running out. It's becoming prohibitively expensive now. And this means that people are going to be forced to learn how to live like this, just to survive. People are going to have to learn how to grow their own food and keep their own cow. You see, that's going to be required just for survival on this planet and the way things are heading now. So you all are on the cutting edge. You're the pioneers of the new era that's coming, you see, which will be the Vedic era will actually come back again, when people will be back living on the land with this, you know, 1 acre of land with a cow and growing their food. That's going to come back again. We're forced to it. We cannot sustain this sort of rajasic culture based on petroleum, because petroleum is going away. It's great that it's going away. Gradually. It's a matter of economics, dollars and cents. Just like in Russia, where the economy was so severe, many people were growing their own food, and that's how they were surviving. They couldn't afford to buy it at the store. When people can't afford to even buy groceries, you see, then they'll start thinking about growing their own food. It'll happen by the laws of economics. When you can't afford to eat, then you think, well, maybe I should grow my own food. It's cheaper than what I have to pay for in the store. So gradually, by the force of economic necessity, this sort of living on the land, growing your own food, taking care of the cows, and when a tractor becomes prohibitively expensive, then you have to get a bull. You have to have the cow and the bull become required for survival. So you all are in a wonderful position to actually become leaders, to show people how they can happily live in this world and achieve the supreme destination. You have a great opportunity here. So make this an ideal community in all ways. So that that people will come here and learn how we can survive and happily in this life and go back to Godhead in the next.
Nice observation, Prabhu.
Hmm?
A nice vision for us to get inspiration, because sometimes we also think, what are we doing here? Not
yeah.
much happening.
You're on the leading edge of what's coming down. What's going to happen on this planet? You're on the cutting edge of what's coming down the tubes as the petroleum runs out. You see? Becoming prohibitively expensive. People are going to have to learn how to grow their own food, how to take care of the cow and the bull. They're going to have to learn how to do that just to survive. So you all can teach them. It means you all have to become expert also if you're not right now. You need to become expert at how to care for the cow and the bull, and how to grow food, how to live off the land. You have to become more and more expert at this. Be ready to guide the people of this country how to survive in this world and achieve perfection.
Thank you.
Any other questions?
How to assess the quality of chanting?
How do you assess the quality of your chanting?
How do I understand that I'm really progressing in chanting?
Yes, it's very simple. You can know that your chanting is progressing when you become less and less and less attracted to sense gratification. It's the easy test. When you see an object of sense gratification, you think of enjoying it, then your chanting isn't doing very well. But if you see an object of sense enjoyment, you think, oh, that's for Krishna, then you know your chanting is progressing nicely. Questions, Mara? Yeah?
I'm just wondering if you could talk about the volume in kirtan, because I often just find the way that the devotees play 5 or 6 pages of kathas, I have to leave the temple room, and I think I can't be the only person in ISKCON who feels this way. And also, I see sometimes little kids, they're like, their parents have got the kids on the shoulders or there, and their kids are going like this because they just can't take the volume. It's just not musical. It's like, I don't mean to sound offensive, but it's actually, there's so many beautiful instruments to play, like flutes and guitars.
The thing is, the real nectar is actually in the name. The music is just like, there's some beautiful, you know, artwork here, like the nice painting there of Krishna Balaram. The frame is there to make to help draw our attention and make the painting. See, the frames actually enhance; they help draw us into the painting. So the musical aspect is not the thing itself. The musical aspect is to draw us in to the names. The real essence of the kirtan is the vibration of Krishna's names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So the instruments are subordinate. They're to help us focus on the name. But if we get too much in the instruments and thinking the instruments are where it's at and we're just chanting the names so we have an excuse for playing the instruments, then we're losing the essence of it. And then we may become excessively loud trying to imitate some, you know, rock and roll band or something. I physically have a handicap, which didn't happen because of ISKCON. My ears were damaged by loud noise when I was a 16-year-old kid in high school. I was in a military training program, and it blew the hell out of my auditory nerves, and I've been suffering ever since. So I have to... I was the first devotee in ISKCON to wear earplugs. I came to the movement with earplugs because of my hearing problem. But Jai Dadaswami has written articles about this, how important it is that we don't, because it will damage our children's hearing, and our hearing too. And there are other godbrothers of mine who have hearing loss also from kirtan. So we have to be aware that the real essence of the kirtan is to sweetly chant the holy names of the Lord, and we can make the music to enhance and to beautify and draw us deeper and deeper, help us get deeper and deeper into the names. If we're in that mood, I'm understanding the name is the real essence of the kirtan, then naturally the devotees will, the way they play the drums and the kartals, will naturally not be excessive. If we remember that the name is the essence, and we're just in that mood we do kirtan, then naturally it will not be excessively loud. But if we get the name, we just get into like, you know, kartal orgy, you know. You know, forget the name. Then it can hurt our ears. It can be damaging in the long run. There's been all kinds of studies now. It's common knowledge. When you buy an iPod now, it warns you about not turning it up too loud because you can suffer from hearing loss eventually. So the same thing applies for kirtan. If we do too much.
Sometimes we hardly can hear the holy name, only the
You can't even hear the holy name over the...
And then you want to leave the kirtan because some people, it's too loud, they want to leave and they don't hear the holy name at all. So for us, you know, if we're more mindful, I think of everyone in the kirtan...
It's a matter of balance. We don't want to discourage devotees from doing an enthusiastic kirtan also, but it's a matter of maturity in all of our parts. So Prabhupada certainly encouraged devotees to have fired up kirtans by his own participation. So it's a matter of proper balance. If we just focus on, if everyone is conscious, the name is the real essence of the kirtan, and let's make the music in such that it helps us go deeper into the name. If we keep that, instead of trying to make some policies, you know, some GBC resolution, you know, we have a decibel meter in the temple room, and if anybody goes beyond the litter, they're kicked out of the temple room. I mean, that's kind of draconian, you know. We don't want to do it like that. Everyone should just be in the mood of let's go deeply into the name and use the instruments to help us go deeper and deeper into the name. If we have that mood, then the volume level will naturally become proper instead of using some, you know, karmi measuring instrument. Yeah. You know, sometimes I've noticed a phenomenon in ISKCON that sometimes we take instructions from Prabhupada and we take them halfway. We don't really read carefully what Prabhupada says, and we do what we think Prabhupada said, even though it's clearly written. Prabhupada gives an instruction, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that we chant first, you know, Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudhi Vora Mukta Vrinda, and we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Nam Nam Hare. And he says, and now these two lines also should be added to the kirtan. Haraya Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha Gopal Govindaram Shri Madhusudan. But many devotees, in the beginning, when this first came out, what was going on in every kirtan throughout the whole movement was they weren't singing those two lines, but they were singing, oh, Prabhupada wants us to sing the bhajan by Narottam Das Thakur. So they were doing the bhajan, you know. In the song book it has the parentheses, Hari, Haraya nama Krishna Yadavaya nama Yadavaya Madhavaya Keshavaya nama Gopal Govindaram Shri Madhusudan. This way they would sing the bhajan, thinking, oh, this is what Prabhupada wants. Instead of just singing exactly what Prabhupada said, they think, oh, we're supposed to sing the bhajan by Narottam after Hare Krishna. But Prabhupada never said that. And actually, the reason those lines appeared in the bhajan by Narottam is that that was a very popular kirtan during the time of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Haraye nama Krishna Yadavaya namaha Gopal Govinda Ram Shri Madhusudan. Because it was a very popular kirtan, those lines were added to the song of Narottam. So finally, the devotees got the idea just to sing the two lines. But what's still hanging on is the Hari in the beginning. And Achyutananda put Hari Haraya, Hari in parentheses, in the Vaishnava songbook. Prabhupada doesn't say to chant Hari in the beginning. It's just, the first word is Haraya, not Hari Haraya. And if you listen to Prabhupada singing that bhajan, there are recordings of Prabhupada singing the bhajan by Narottam, and he doesn't sing the Hari, he just goes straight into Haraya. So many devotees are still doing Hari Haraya, thinking that's what we're supposed to do. Of course, there's no harm if you want to add Hari. I mean, it's transcendental, but it's not what Prabhupada said. The standard is, as given by Prabhupada, Haraya Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha Gopal Govindanam Shri Madhusudanam. I told devotees in Estonia about this. They couldn't believe it. He said, no, that could be possible. It's Hari Haraye Nama. And I said, get the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And they looked, oh yeah, Prabhupada. They looked in the book and they, all right, yeah, you're right. But they couldn't believe it. It must be Hari Haraye, because everyone does it. The sannyasis do it. Everyone does Hari Haraye. But, you know, why not, instead of what everybody does, why don't we see what Prabhupada says in his books? Why don't we do what's exactly stated by Prabhupada? That connects us with Prabhupada. To follow precisely exactly what he said. That's where the nectar is. The more you can be strictly following what the spiritual master has instructed without adding or subtracting, you see, that's where the nectar is. So, that's a nice point you brought up. Yeah. We don't need to add any. Prabhupada has given us the full. We don't need to add anything extra, you know. It's all here. What Prabhupada has given is perfect. It's not that we have to spice it up with little extra things, you know. It's not necessary that we have to have, you know, after japa period, we have a hatha yoga session before the greeting of the deities as part of the morning program, you know. Not necessary. That doesn't mean that somebody wants to do hatha yoga. Prabhupada said it's good for the health. So if someone wants to do it, that's all right. But we don't institute that as part of our morning sadhana for all the devotees. It's a standard part of our morning program for everyone to participate in. That's an example, yeah.
Rama in the Hare Krishna mantra, is that Lord Ramachandra or Balaram?
All right. Actually, Prabhupada explains that it is... It can be taken as Lord Ramachandra, as Balaram, or as Parasaram also. And we can understand philosophically because it means the supreme enjoyer. Is Krishna not the supreme enjoyer? So it can also apply to Krishna himself also, the original supreme personality of Godhead. It can be taken as any four of them. Krishna is also Rama. Is he not the supreme enjoyer? Of course he is. Rama means the supreme enjoyer. So Krishna is Rama. He is the supreme enjoyer. But specifically, when that name is used, it refers to Lord Ramachandra, or it can be taken as Balaram or as Lord Parasaram. Yeah.
Jiva Goswami explains
this. Tell me louder.
Jiva Goswami explains this refers to Krishna.
Jiva Goswami explains it refers to Krishna. And that's philosophically correct. He's the greatest philosopher in the history, Jiva Goswami. I'm glad I concurred with him that I'm on safe grounds. Any other questions? Yeah.
What can you say about grihasthas who have deities at home but who regularly worship the deities in the temple, or maybe sometimes they're travelling around a bit so they're not always at home? Is it right to have deities at home, or maybe should they not have deities at home?
Well, it's interesting. Of course, for Gaurnatai deities, there's great leniency. But this is an interesting question. What's the standard for devotees who keep deities at home? Prabhupada explains in an elaborate purport what is the standard for someone who keeps deities at home. And basically, it's, you know, all the members of the house should be initiated, one thing. Should rise by 4 o'clock. You know, have Mangal Arti. In other words, everything we do in the temple, that you should do in your home also if you want to have home deities. That's the way Prabhupada describes it. And he says, if you cannot do this, then go somewhere else where they are doing that. Some other home or to a temple. That's the actual standard for home deities. Nowadays, it's become very slack in our movement. People who get deities and they don't really do much for them. But we have to understand God is a person. And if you're accepting a deity into your home, Krishna is personally in your home. How will you treat if Krishna is personally in your home? Will you feed him regularly? Will you bathe him? Will you dress him? Will you take your bath and not give him a bath? You see, we have to think this is a person. And he's come to my home now. I've accepted him. I put him on my altar. Of course, in my situation, Vishnupriya Manaji and myself, She was given these deities by His Holiness Tamar Krishna Goswami, Shishi Radha Damodar. And Tamar Krishna Goswami was worshipping them with great love and devotion. He discovered them on Damodar on Juhu Beach on the day after Nisshringa Chaturdasi in 1978 on a morning walk. And he brought the deity back to the Juhu temple and he sat down to take his breakfast. And then all of a sudden he got this huge tins of, he had guilt or something. He realized, how can I be eating when Krishna is going hungry? So he stopped his breakfast, took his bath, immediately started polishing the deity. He'd been under the ocean for a long time. He was all, he wasn't shiny, he was all corroded by the influence of the ocean water. So he was shining and polishing the deity. And the whole big thing, he just became completely in the mood of serving the deity. For hours, getting the deity a feast cooked. Krishna's been going hungry for how many years? There's no telling how many years he was under the ocean. So we have to be in that mood if we take a deity into the home. Krishna is here. He has to be fed very nicely. He has to be offered regular arti. He has to be bathed every day. We should sell outfits for him. So if one cannot maintain a very enthusiastic standard of deity worship in the home, it's better to actually just keep photographs. Or the deities, of course a deity can be there as like a... But if you put them on the altar, now these are worshipable deities. Then you have to have a very high standard. Treating that God is now here, I must serve Him with love and devotion. The whole day, the whole house has to revolve around the deity. Everything that goes on here has to be for the deity. That's the meaning of deity worship. So, there's a lot of, there's some difference between having, especially with Radha Krishna deities in the home. There's a lot of different circumstances. Some people had them before they even joined. Some Indian people had the deities for years before they even joined the movement, Hare Krishna movement. So every single situation is different. So how I can't make a blanket advice that apply to everybody in all times and all places. It's very much a time and place situation. It's individual counseling. It's not really a general philosophical principle I can describe for everyone that applies to everybody in all circumstances. It's a very individual thing for each individual situation. What a particular devotee should do applies, his spiritual master actually should instruct him what to do in that particular situation. Or if the spiritual master is not present, if he's absent from this world, then a senior devotee, a trusted senior godbrother, one can take siksha from them also. Yes?
So then really you should, if you're going traveling, you should either take them with you or...
Yes, if you worship them regularly.
Leave them with some devotees to look after.
Are they? Yes. Yeah. It's like we're traveling. Sometimes we actually used to keep Radha Damodar with some other devotees, not inconvenience them while traveling, but we saw they were getting too possessive. And we got Vishnu Priya Manaji got a little scared. The other devotees were getting too possessive about them. And she was afraid they might want to try to keep them. So we started, now we take them all over the world with us, wherever we go, just to make sure we don't lose them. They're very special deities. Very, very special deities. Very attractive. Anybody would want to have Radha Damodar. They're really attractive, special deities. Yes? I said yes to her first.
Is it good to be possessive of the deities? Like if someone comes and wants to take our service, like, oh, I want to do today the arti of the rising. Is it good? Is it not good to be like, no, I want to serve Krishna. This is my Krishna. I want to serve.
The difference is that we gave them to them. They were 300 miles away. They were keeping them while we were away traveling around the world. But that's different than having somebody serve them for a day or for an arti. That's different. But if someone takes them, they have them for 2 months and then they're hesitant to even give them back and they're going to keep them. That's a whole different thing.
No, but I was just meaning in general, like is the mood of pushing other people to Krishna.
No, we should be very eager to have other. We should be very eager to engage other people in serving Krishna, but they have to do it properly, not improperly. They have to be trained to do it right way. Not just anybody can come in and do service. That's why we have a standard that only second initiates can do the deity worship. There has to be some proper standard and proper training. Not that anybody can just come and do deity service. They don't know what they're doing.
But if we just give up our service, like to someone else, isn't it a good mood to have, like where you feel very attached and possessive of the deity and you want to serve the deity yourself, like you feel very attached, you know? Is that not a good mood to have? Like if you always give away your service, then what does it show about your attachment to Krishna? You know what I'm saying?
Well, the intelligent person, if they're really attached to serving the deity, then they should be lazy, intelligent, and think, if I get more and more people serving the deity, then the deity's service will increase. If one thinks, no, I have to do all the service myself, that's less intelligent. They're less intelligent. They should think, I really relish serving the deity, so I'm going to engage more and more and more and more people in serving the deity, so the deity gets even more service. And by arranging that, if I can arrange that, then I get the credit for not only what I personally do, but what I engage other people to do also. The deity gives me credit for all of it. So that's intelligent, to engage other people also nicely in serving the deity. Why? Don't be unintelligent, be intelligent. That is, our Prabhupada said sincerity and intelligence are required. Don't just be sincere, be intelligent also. If I can engage other people, all of a sudden the deity's service will become nicer and nicer and nicer.
She wants to know, I guess, that because she's taking over everybody's service, so she wants to know if she's doing right.
Is your question getting answered?
Yeah, you're giving me a
okay. Prabhupada was Prabhupada is doing all the service to this very day. He engaged by Prabhupada's arrangement, we're all engaged in serving Krishna in so many ways. So Prabhupada gets the credit for all the service of ISKCON. Prabhupada gets all the credit for it, because he's engaging all of us in doing it. It's his preaching has gotten all of us engaged, and so he's getting so much credit. Yeah.
How did Damodar's Radharani turn up?
How did she turn up?
Yeah.
How did she appear? Yeah. As I have been informed, the Queen of Jaipur heard about the Damodar deity and she gave Radharani to match. Anything else? Yeah.
My understanding of the Mahamantra is that it was taken from the Vedas, and in that sense, was it taken exactly in the same way as we are doing it now, or is it the other way, like Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare? Was that first?
There are two different editions of the Kali Santarana Upanishad. One of them is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. The other is Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. So, but once you get chanting, it's all the same anyway, because you're just alternating back and forth. But from what I have read, the Hare Krishna, Hare Ram version is the authoritative one, the more authoritative one. And the fact that Lord Chaitanya chanted Hare Krishna and Hare Rama reconfirms that that version of the Kali Santana Pada is the authoritative version, not the Hare Rama, Hare Krishna version. And that Prabhupada also introduced Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. That again reaffirms that the version of the Kali Santarana Upanishad is the authoritative version, the Hare Krishna, Hare Ram version, not the Hare Ram, Hare Krishna version. All right, so we'll stop here. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. And now we have a special treat, Shri Radha Damodar Maha Prasad. Everyone come forward and get your prasad.